Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated, or you can remain standing. It will be a short sermon anyway. Let me see by show of hands how many were here for the Ascension on Thursday. That's what I thought. I knew you wouldn't be here, so I am preaching today on the Ascension. I am bringing back to you since you missed it. Jesus leaves us with his blessings. What do you think it was like? What do you think it was like to stand there on that hill outside of Jerusalem and Bethany, having barely processed all the events surrounding Jesus' death and resurrection, and then to see him taken up to heaven, hidden by the clouds? What do you think it was like to have the whole weight of this ministry that Jesus has conducted on earth dumped into your lap? As he said, "I'm done. I am leaving." What would you do? I think I know what I would have been thinking if I had been there. He left us. I would feel alone for the second time in just over a month. Sure, his death had proven to be much more temporary than anyone expected, but this one? This had an air of finality behind it. He was gone, taken from their sight, not by death, but simply by disappearing. So they were alone. The protection they had hoped Jesus would provide was now over. They couldn't rush and hide behind him like scared little children, like they did in the upper room. He had left them. But he had left them with amazing blessings, amazing powers. Jesus had given them a mission to be a blessing to the world. Jesus had given us the same very blessings. By his grace, we understand the message that has been given to us, and thus we look for every opportunity to be witnesses of that same message. As Jesus was standing with his disciples before his ascension, he said something that could be alarming. And this is what he said: "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day." Jesus says he needed to endure all these things. It was so necessary that they were written down hundreds of years before they took place. Whether we hear Isaiah describe in alarming detail all the horrors of crucifixion, or Job's triumphant assurance that he knows his Redeemer lives, or go all the way back to that vague yet encompassing promise of Satan crushing champion in the Garden of Eden, all of it was there, foretold by God in his word. What stands out to me is not that these things were promised, but that they had to happen. That meant that I couldn't do anything about it, none whatsoever. It's outside my control. My sin was so severe that literally the only way God could fix what I had messed up was by condemning his own son to hell. That was it. The Almighty God had only one choice and solution at his fingertips. Even as we hear Jesus pleading with his Father to let there be another way in the Garden of Gethsemane before his arrest, we know that Jesus had to drink the cup that was placed before him. He drank that cup because of me and because of you, because of the whole world. There were no other options. Everything had to be fulfilled this way, and this way was the only way. We can be tempted to look at what was necessary to save us from hell, and then say to ourselves, look at what my sin did to Jesus. Look at what I caused him to suffer. Look what I did. How wretched I am. We tried to address this temptation on Good Friday, but it raised its head again this morning. To some degree, this honest appraisal of the situation is good and healthy, of course. We are so often tempted to take for granted what Jesus did for us, that it's good for us to remember what he did and why he did it. But we are missing the point if we are overcome with guilt when we hear Jesus recount what he endured. Don't feel guilty. That was God's gift. That was God. He has chosen the way to save you and save me. The disciples were undoubtedly exhausted at this point, having been on this crazy emotional roller coaster of losing Jesus and then receiving him back again from the dead, a feat that they could ever rationally explain. So what does Jesus do for them to calm them down? He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The only way to make sense of this was for them to see all of these events through God's eyes. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come to them when he said, I am sending you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Then the Holy Spirit would enable them to do amazing, miraculous things. But here, the Holy Spirit works a far greater miracle to calm them and increase their understanding. The Holy Spirit strengthens their faith. He allows them to appreciate the full extent of what Jesus had done for them because he loves them. And that's exactly what he promised, not only for the disciples, but for us as well. We don't need to stand on a hill in Judea to have this experience. No, we have it right here. As we come together as a congregation, hungry for the food that only God can give, we hear just say the same things to us, promise us great things, and assures us that he has not left us. But if you want to jump right into the works we have to do together as a congregation, we have put the cart before the horse. We all need Jesus to open our minds to understand the scriptures and have the Holy Spirit increase our faith. And he does that the more we are in his word. He does that the more we are in his church. He does that the more we are in Bible class. He does that the more in our home devotions and our quiet personal meditation. Jesus opens our eyes to appreciate what he has done in these ways. He did have to endure all of those things to save us, but he also endures those things because he wanted to save you, because he loves you. And so he did everything we needed. By his death, your sins are forgiven. You are free. You are free from the debt of sin because of Christ. And what's our response to that? What's our response to what Christ has done for us? It is the same as the disciples' response as we read in Scripture of Luke. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple courts praising and blessing God. They were overjoyed in what God has given them. But even having Jesus open the scripture wasn't enough. They continually stayed in the temple, worshiping God, studying his word, and allowing the Holy Spirit to strengthen and build them up. We need to be doing the same thing. We can't be content with our knowledge about God, because Satan knows about God himself. We want God to continually open our minds to better understand his love for us in Jesus. We can never get over the fact that heaven is open. We can never marvel too long at the love shown at the cross and improved at the empty tomb. And if we find ourselves taking these things for granted, we need to stop and look again. We need to stop and marvel again. We need to stop and be filled with joy again. We need to stop and praise God again. I sound like Trump, don't I? Again and again. And then we're ready for what lies ahead. Then we are prepared for the task that Jesus has given to us. He told his disciples, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That was going to be their job. They would take their understanding, the things they had seen and heard, and then share them with the world. You weren't there to see Jesus feed thousands of people with a small lunch. You weren't there to see and then hear Jesus call Lazarus from outside his tomb and raise a man to life who had been dead for 4 days. You weren't there standing in the courtyard of the temple to see the kangaroo court condemn Jesus to death. You weren't there to hear the shouts of them saying, crucify, crucify, crucify him. You didn't run with Peter and John to see the tomb empty, the burial cloth folded neatly. And yet, like the prophets who wrote about these things so long before they happened, you have seen them. You have been witnesses to them in his word. With your eyes of faith, you have seen all of these things. You become witnesses of these things repeatedly as God continues to open your mind to understand everything he's done for you. These are amazing blessings from your Savior. Sometimes we overextend ourselves on this work. We assume that as witnesses, we need to convince and make people acknowledge that what God says is true. You don't have to prove anything to anybody at all. But you know what? You were not argued into believing in Jesus, were you? Some of you were born in Christian faith, in a Christian family. Nobody had to argue with you. You were not logically persuaded that Jesus is your Savior. No one logically persuaded you. The Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit created that faith in your heart through baptism or the truth of his word. I'm going to share with you something as a missionary and as a pastor, as a Lutheran pastor. When I share this with you, you would probably walk outside here and you said, did the pastor just say that? Yes, I did, just to answer your question. When I am engaging with Muslims, the unbelievers, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I engage with them in conversations. Believe me or not, I don't care whether they become Christians or not. Did you hear that? Coming from a pastor? I don't care. You know why? Because he cares. You know, when I first became a missionary, I was struggling big time. I was struggling because, again, I was very frustrated because these people would not listen to God's word. How come they are not being converted? How come they can't come to me and say, Pastor, baptize me? But again, I realized that it is not me that they are rejecting. They're rejecting God's word. It's the Holy Spirit who does the work of the convincing. It's the Holy Spirit who changes people's hearts. I don't, and you don't, and you can't. No one can. Only God can through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have to trust in that. And we have to trust in God to do what he does best. It changes people's hearts. Now, I lied when I said I don't care. It is always waiting for someone to come to me and say, Nordine, Pastor, but they don't call me pastor. They call me Nordine. Please baptize me now. And that will be the day that heaven will rejoice. Now you know what I mean. It's because I put all the care on Jesus Christ. When you put your care on him, you do more than you can. It's because you know that you're not the one who is rejected. It's him. They rejected him. And then he is the one who can change their hearts. But I can always share the word. I can always sow a seed that will not stop me. A witness's job is not to convince anyone. A witness's job is to tell the truth about what they have seen and heard. As you think about the people you know with whom you desperately want to share your faith, don't overthink your role. And don't assume that you have to do everything. God will use his word on them, just as he used it on you, to create and sustain that faith. And then so we bring the word. Whether bringing our children to the baptism font, sharing our faith with a coworker, or inviting a friend to church or a Bible class, our job is to witness. And that's all. Not to change someone's heart, but only to witness. You leave the changing of the heart to God to do, because we have no power to do that. Our job is to get as many people as possible, as much time with God's word as possible. Then we let God do the rest, and that's the hard part. Because God needs to open their minds to understand the scriptures. We can't do that. There and there alone, they will see their Savior love for them. There and there alone, they will see the blood of Jesus shed to save them. There and there alone, they will see the blood of Jesus shed to save them. And there alone, they will rejoice and then praise their God for setting them free from sin, death, and hell. There and there alone, they will be assured that we will all praise our God together in heaven's perfect eternal courts. Your Savior has not left you alone. He has given you that amazing understanding of his word through the Holy Spirit. He has given you the ability to and the opportunity to be witnesses of all he has done for you and the whole world. My brothers and sisters in Christ, know that though we cannot see him with our eyes, he is ruling over everything for our good. And he is blessing what we do. He has left you, but with amazing blessings for yourself and for those you witness to. With that confidence, go be his witnesses to all nations, starting with your very own homes. Christ has ascended. He has ascended indeed. Now may the grace of God the Father, the love of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.